This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Jonah chapter 3. For those of you visiting with us this morning, we've been working our way through the book of Jonah. And this morning, we're focusing in on Nineveh's response to Jonah's message of judgment. So Jonah chapter 3. If you hit Micah or Nahum, you've gone too far. Specifically, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 9 this morning, but I'll read the entire chapter this morning. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, we pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us. The riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonah chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse 1, and let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, what is so amazing about Nineveh's response to Jonah's message, actually God's message that Jonah proclaimed, what's so amazing about their response, what's so amazing about their repentance, is that repentance doesn't come naturally for us. Repentance is hard. Recognizing your sin, hating and turning away from your sin, that's difficult. We would like to think that what God says is wrong, that wouldn't be attractive to us, that we would be repulsed by sin, but that's just not the case. And because of that, seeing our sin, owning our sin, turning from our sin is difficult. It's natural for us to think that we're more righteous than we actually are, or that we're better than we actually are. We blame our wrongs on others. We excuse the things that we've done based on circumstances or situations. We defend ourselves when we're confronted with sin and weakness or failure. That's our natural response. That's our knee-jerk reaction. Repentance is not. It's not natural for us to be clear-sighted, to be humble, to be self-examining and ready to admit and confess our sins. And that's what's so amazing about Nineveh's response to God's message. They repented. So often when it comes to repentance, we don't acknowledge our sin because we're blind to our own sins. We're focused on how good we are, and we can clearly see the sins of others, but not our own. So that's the first strike against us. Then we don't grieve our sin because we don't see it. And what's ironic about that is we see the goodness and the righteousness in us that we don't actually have, and we fail to see the sin that touches every aspect of our lives. Strike two. And then as a result, we don't turn away from or repent of the sins that we don't see or grieve. Here's strike three. You can't repent what you haven't grieved, and you can't grieve what you can't see. So what is this repentance that we're talking about this morning? The theme of our message as we look at Nineveh's repentance is repentance. What is genuine repentance? Well, repentance is knowing that your sin is wrong. Not only knowing your sin, but knowing that it's wrong. It's a heartfelt sorrow, grief, hate for sin. And it's a turning away from that sin and walking in obedience to Christ. Those are the three parts of repentance that we're looking at this morning. First is knowing. Knowing that sin is wrong, it's dangerous, knowing its filthiness, knowing God's mercy in Christ to those who are repentant. That's our first point this morning. Verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. When you read about God's judgments and condemnations, the message of judgment that Jonah was supposed to bring to Nineveh and finally did second time around, what you discover is that God's ultimate desire when it comes to these messages of judgment is that people would repent and believe. That people would hear this message of judgment, that they would hear this warning. This is going to happen if you don't make some significant changes, and that their response would be change, would be repentance. Ezekiel 18 says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live. Part of the reason that Jonah got swallowed by a whale is because he knew if he brought this message of judgment to Nineveh, there's a good chance that they would repent. He knows that God is slow to anger, merciful, abounding in love. He didn't want those Ninevites, those Assyrians, the enemy of God's people, to experience God's mercy because they were given a wake-up call, a warning, a chance to turn and repent. If God simply wanted to overthrow Nineveh, he would have done so without giving them a heads up. Just like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Actually, the word overthrow that Jonah uses in his message, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown, is the same word that's used to describe God overthrowing Sodom and Gomorrah. And so these messages of judgment are to lead to repentance and faith. Now, what is the response of the Ninevites to Jonah's preaching? Last week we looked at Jonah's short sermon, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And what is their response? How do they respond to God's word? Well, their response is repentance. And the strange fact of what's going on here is you have Nineveh, the enemy of God's people. Their evil has come up before the Lord. Violence, wickedness. And they hear the word of the Lord and they repent. Their response is repentance. And that is in contrast to Jonah's lack of repentance. The repentance of Nineveh contrasts Jonah's lack of repentance, but it goes a step further because Jonah is representing Israel. Jonah, as a prophet of Israel, is representing God's people. And so the fact that the word of God came to the Assyrians, to the Ninevites, the enemies of God's people, and they responded immediately with repentance, is an in-your-face moment for the Israelites, who have been called to repent over and over and over again, who have heard God's word and have failed to respond. Here's a city who's known for its evil and its violence, and it's repenting. What about the people of God who have grown complacent in their response to God's word? What about you and me? What is genuine repentance? Genuine repentance is knowing that your sin is wrong, recognizing, owning your sin, knowing that it's wrong. But it doesn't just end there with that intellectual knowing. It's also a sorrow, a grief, a hatred for that sin. Because you know who that sin is against. But it doesn't end there, because third and finally, it's also a rejecting that sin and walking in obedience to Christ, turning, changing, living a new life. In that way, there's three parts to repentance, and we see those three parts reflected here in Nineveh's response. That's the three points of our message this morning. You have the knowing. It's an intellectual understanding that sin is wrong, that it's dangerous, that there's a filthiness to this sin. But it's also knowing. So that's the first part of the knowing. It's also knowing and being aware of God's mercy in Christ to those who are repentant. It's grieving. Secondly, it's a sorrow and it's a hatred for sin. And it's a turning and it's changing, turning away from sin, rejecting sin and turning to Christ. Now, as we think about not only Nineveh's repentance, but our own, what we know is that genuine repentance is going to result in a changed life. In fact, a truly repentant person is going to begin right away to live that changed life. And we can call that changed life the fruit of repentance. You can see the fruit that's being produced in their life. But what we need to keep in mind is that when it comes to confessing sins, when it comes to making amends for the wrong things that we've done, when it comes to this fruit that results from repentance, what we need to remember is that the fruit isn't the root. The root is repentance. That's inward. And the fruit is what results. And the reason it's so important to keep that distinction is because, like Nineveh, you can have this superficial, doing all the right things externally, repentance, but if it's not rooted in a genuine recognition of your sin, hating it, turning away from it, that superficial repentance is going to be very short-lived, like we're going to see in Nineveh. The first part of this repentance is knowing. Knowing your sin. And along with that is knowing God's mercy. Knowing God's mercy in Christ to those who are repentant. True repentance is always connected with faith. Two sides of the same coin, faith and repentance. Can't have one without the other. Wherever there is true faith, there's also going to be genuine repentance. Turning away from sin, turning to Christ. So the question for us at this point, as we look at our passage, well, verse 5 specifically, it says that Nineveh believed God. But what kind of belief is this? What kind of faith does Nineveh have here? Is this a saving faith? They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The Ninevites believed the message that Jonah brought from God. The people of Nineveh believed God in the sense that they believed the message that was brought to them from God. That God had the power to overthrow God. They believed that God would overthrow them because of their evil. But this is not a saving belief. This is not a saving faith. They believed the message of judgment was true, and they responded accordingly. They turned away from their violence and their wickedness, and they hoped that God would spare them. They didn't know for sure. Who knows, the king says, God may turn and relent so that we might not perish. And so we see that they recognized their sin, they showed grieving for it, remorse for it, they changed their behavior, but that's it. And I say it like that because repentance alone doesn't mean that the Ninevites were converted. Because conversion is both repentance and faith. Repentance and faith, different aspects, two sides of the same coin, the one act of conversion. We turn to Christ for salvation from our sins. And when we do that, at the same time, we're turning away from our sin, the sin that we're asking Christ to save us from. It's not possible to have a true saving faith without having any repentance for sin. It's not possible to speak about someone striving to live in obedience to Christ without him first of all turning to Christ in faith. And this is the reality. This repentance and faith is a reality for us as Christians, not only at our initial conversion, but throughout our entire lives. Each and every day, repentance and faith, turning away from sin, turning to Christ. Nineveh believed God. But it's them believing what he said is true. They turned from their sin and their evil and their wickedness, but that doesn't mean that they turned in a saving faith to God. Because right now they're doing the best they can on their own. Who knows? God may relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. But he may not. Who knows? The best way to figure out what kind of belief we're talking about is to look at their response in light of what they believe. They believed God, and their response was fasting, wearing sackcloth, which is a way of describing repentance, the repenting of their evil behavior. I mean, in this response of repentance is solid. It's hard to imagine a more thorough response of repentance than what we see here in Nineveh. And ultimately, it's a critique on Israel's lack of repentance. But it also confronts us in our own half-hearted responses to God's word as well. And even though you have this significant repentance, there's no faith. Knowing my sin, but also knowing God's mercy towards me in Christ is what is involved in this first aspect of repentance. Knowing your sin, knowing God's mercy. And then secondly, moving on, is grieving. Fasting, sackcloth, ashes, calling out to God. That's the second part of repentance. It's a sorrow for sin. It's a hatred of sin. It's grieving and hating your sin. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he removed his robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Here you have the king placing himself on the same level as the people, demonstrating his humility before God. He's the representative of Nineveh, and he's symbolizing his humility before God. And he issues this proclamation, verse 7, throughout Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. So here you have this strong and thorough response to the warning of judgment. Everyone, including animals, are going to fast, are going to wear sackcloth. And in addition to fasting and wearing sackcloth, they're told to cry out to God, cry out mightily to God, to pray, to repent, to turn from their evil ways and violence. And this edict went out. Fasting, sackcloth, praying, turning from evil. God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. And he relented of the disaster that he said he would send. Do you this morning think that genuine repentance is only about feeling sorrow for sin in general? Or does it involve genuine sorrow, grieving for specific sins, and turning from those specific sins? It's important to realize that sorrow for one's actions, even deep remorse over what you have done, doesn't equal genuine repentance. It's just an aspect of genuine repentance. It's genuine when it's accompanied by that sincere desire to turn away from your sin, to reject that sin committed against God, and to turn to Christ. Paul preached about repentance to God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20. 2 Corinthians 7, he says that he rejoiced over the Corinthians, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. So it's not just about being upset or sorrowful, or grieving, or mourning. But rather, where does that lead? For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So a worldly sort of grief, it might involve a lot of sorrow for one's actions, probably even a fear of punishment or the consequences of what I've done, but no genuine renouncing of sin or a commitment to forsake that sin in my life. Hebrews 12 tells us about Esau weeping over the consequence of his actions, but he didn't truly repent. 2 Corinthians 7, which I just read, indicates that even truly godly, the grief is just one fact, one facet that leads to genuine repentance. Grief, sorrow, hatred for sin is just one part of it. There's a difference between being afraid of the consequences of your sin and grieving your sin, hating your sin because you see it for what it is. There's a difference between a person who changes, who turns, who repents because of fear of consequences and punishment, like what the Ninevites are doing here, and someone who repents because of grief and sorrow for sin because of what it is, an offense against a holy God. One focuses on change in behavior. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to make it better. Don't eat, don't drink, wear sackcloth, pray. I'll do better today. I'll try harder. But the other confesses to a wandering heart. Daily prays for the grace that he needs because of his weakness and his failure. Have you felt a sincere sorrow for sin? A hatred for the sin that you commit? Did it lead to you genuinely forsaking sin? We're not talking perfection, we're talking about progress. Are you trying to stop a particular sin in your life because you've been caught or because you're afraid of the consequence? Or you were recognizing that sin as a reason for Christ's death, and as a result you are hating it, you were grieving it, and wanting to turn away from it? Because that's the final part of this repentance, turning. third and finally, turning, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Here we have the third part of repentance. A decision to turn away from sin, rejecting sin, and striving to live a life of obedience to Christ instead. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Here you have a change in behavior. They're turning away from the violence that is in their hands. They're turning away from the evil that had come up before the Lord. And God's response ultimately to Nineveh is not sending the disaster that he said he would. They have changed. They repented, and so he did not send it. It's an unexpected mercy towards a city whose evil and violence deserved condemnation. And the question for us here is, what is God doing? But that doesn't sound right. The question for us here is, God overlooking or brushing their sin under the rug? Oh, they repented, but what about the judgment for all of the things that they had done? And what we see here in the book of Jonah is that even though the threat of judgment, the threat of punishment, doesn't take place in the way that Jonah thought it would, 40 days, Nineveh is going to be completely destroyed, that does not mean, just because it didn't happen the way we expected it to, or that judgment wasn't immediate, does not mean that God is now overlooking sin. Sin is judged. Sin is dealt with. All sin is judged. All sin is dealt with. Nineveh's sin is judged and dealt with. Yes, right here, right now, they responded. They changed. God relented. But if you turn a few books of prophecy forward in the Bible to the book of Nahum, you have an entire book in the Bible, which is the sequel to Jonah. And Nahum is prophesying against Nineveh. It's a judgment against Nineveh. Here you have God showing mercy to Nineveh and Jonah, and then Nahum comes along a few years later, and it's God's judgment. Their repentance did not last. It was not genuine. It was superficial. They returned to their evil ways and their violence. And here is a prophecy to God's people about Nineveh being destroyed. But by this point in history, Israel, Northern Kingdom, 722, has already been wiped off the face of the map by the Assyrians, the Ninevites. That too is also part of God's judgment because his people weren't obeying. And so they got kicked out of the land. Now what is the answer to everything that's going here? God calling his people to repent, him calling their bluff by having this pagan nation repent of their wickedness and they don't respond at all. And then you have the Ninevites, the Assyrians eventually exiling God's northern kingdom because of their disobedience. What this all points to is our desperate, desperate need for Jesus Christ. We can't do this on our own. We fail when we try. We need Christ. Sin is punished. The wages of sin is death. Not only in this life, but also in the next. You can have perfect repentance, a robust repentance like Nineveh, but repentance alone is not enough. God's judgment against our sin isn't satisfied by the robustness of how much sackcloth I put on, or how many ashes I sit in, or how long I starve myself. God's justice and his wrath against my sin is satisfied in Christ. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, to be my sin, to be your sin, to suffer for your sin in your place, so that in Christ, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Without faith in Christ, repentance, no matter how strong, robust, or impressive it is just not enough. True repentance is about turning away from sin and ultimately turning to Christ for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. You can stand before God and know that any sin that is exposed has been completely covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the blood of your Savior. Because of Christ, you don't need to be afraid of your unrighteousness or your sin, because you're clothed in Christ's righteousness through faith in him. Knowing that sin is wrong, knowing God's mercy in Christ to those who are repentant. Second, a sorrow for sin, a hatred of it, the sins that Christ died for. It was my sin that held him there. By his wounds, I am healed. And third, turning away from sin, rejecting it, and striving to live in a life of obedience to Christ instead. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Christ is the one who took the wrath of God in our place. To be received by faith. This is ours by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance, because of his godly patience. He had passed over former sins like the sins of the Ninevites and our own. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Any patience that God shows between the warning of his judgment against sin and the punishment is time that is given to us to repent and to turn to God in faith. Today is the day of salvation. So cry out today for eyes that are able to see your sin, yourself accurately, to know your sin clearly, to know Christ's mercy for repentant sinners. Pray that your stubbornness, that my stubbornness and defensiveness will melt away so that we can grieve and mourn what we have done and hate our sin more and more because we're seeing it for what it is. And then turn. Ask God to defeat your fear of being exposed and being known, to give you strength to reject sin, to turn away from it, and to turn to Christ, the one who has conquered your sin, the one who has died for your sin, and the one who clothes you with his righteousness. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, praising and thanking you for all that you have done for us in Christ. Lord, we cry out that you will give us eyes to see ourselves accurately. Not only to know our sin, to own our sin, but to know, to see the mercy that Christ has for sinners like us. Lord, we pray that you will melt away our stubbornness, and our defensiveness, and our pride, and our arrogance, so that we can grieve what we have done, sorrow over the sins that we've committed, hate them more and more, because of what they are. And Lord, we ask that you will give us the strength that we need to reject sin, to turn away from it each and every day, and to turn to Christ, the one who has conquered our sin, the one who died for our sins, and the one who clothes us with his righteousness. Lord, help us to live these gospel truths each and every day, holding on to the hope and the promise that is ours in Christ alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.